Tony always does such a great job leading our singing. Appreciate Mark's prayer so much, too. What a thoughtful prayer. And something he said naturally caught my ear when he made reference to the sermon coming up. And he said something about being ready to hear God's Word. And I really appreciate that because it's very, very important to me that people know when they attend our services and hear a sermon that that's what it's going to be. It's going to be a lesson from the Word of God. I'm determined it'll be that. Now, before we get started in the sermon, I want to mention this to you. Tiffany Leslie, who came forward this morning, would like to place membership with us, and we're very happy to announce that. Tiffany has been a member of the North Central Church of Christ in Flint, Michigan, before moving here recently. And I'll put her address and so forth in the bulletin so that you can have that in your brand new directory. And by the way, if you didn't get your new directory, be sure and do that this evening. And Tiffany, raise your hand. There she is. So be sure and greet her tonight if you haven't already done that today. During the time of my Lord, the Gnostics, Gnosticism was a rather popular idea. Now, the Gnostics had the idea that people, the human race, had become so utterly corrupted that, you know, there was no way that God could really save us the way that we were. So that there was a sort of separation between body and the spirit. And the spirit was not affected by how the body lived or what the body did. They were completely separated. And so the consequence, of course, was that you could live in your body however you wanted to. It didn't have any effect on your soul. Of course, when it came to Jesus Christ and the incarnation of our Lord in the flesh, that created a real problem for them, because if all flesh is evil, what do you do with Jesus? And so there was a problem. But of course, the idea that what we do in the body doesn't affect the soul or the condition of the soul is not true. In 2 Corinthians 5 and 10, Paul said, "We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that we receive the things done in our bodies according to that we have done, whether it be good or evil." So how we act and what we do obviously has a bearing on how we're going to face the judgment. Now, when you're around Christians very much, you soon learn something I think that is rather interesting. We spend quite a bit of time trying to discern between right and wrong. I mean, I think that you would assume that Christians have that down pat. They really know the difference, black and white, between what is right and what is wrong. And of course, that's true with reference to a lot of matters. There are a lot of matters which are explicitly spelled out in the Scriptures, and there's just no question about right and wrong in reference to those matters. But then there are other matters where the Bible has not explicitly spoken. I want to ask you a question. Can a particular action be sinful, even if it's not explicitly stated, specifically stated in the Scriptures? Is that possible? And the answer, of course, is yes. There are two ways that this becomes true. The first one is found in Galatians chapter 5. Flip over there with me. Keep your Bible close. I want to have you to turn to a number of passages in this sermon. Go to Galatians chapter 5 with me. Familiar passage, verse 19 beginning. Paul says, "Now, the works of the flesh are manifest." I like that. It means these are playing out. You understand these. "Which are these? Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, reveling, and now the last one, and such like." The kinds of things that are sinful but not explicitly stated in the Bible can be placed in two categories. The first one are those which are equally binding to everyone. And that's here. I mean, the rest of the verse here says, "and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I've told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." So these are pearly gates issues, and yet they're not explicitly stated. These are things that you should just know are wrong. And you do. And we do. Well, why is it like this? Well, I think it's obvious. I think that as time goes on, there are matters that evolve or come about that make sense to us that might not have made so much sense to previous generations. Anyway, think of things that you know are wrong, which are not explicitly stated in the Bible. Is child abuse wrong? Of course. Where is it found in the Bible? Where do you read the statement, child abuse is a sin? Well, we know that it's wrong, but because of biblical principles. Where does the Bible discuss pornography? Where does it say that the viewing and use of pornography is sinful? Well, you know the principles, and you go to Galatians 5 and talk about lasciviousness, and an application of that is the use of pornography, so thus that is wrong. But it's not explicitly stated. What about selling illegal drugs? Where does the Bible condemn the selling of illegal drugs? Well, you say, well, it doesn't explicitly state it. No, it doesn't. But we all know that's a sin. And furthermore, Galatians 5 says that they which do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And included in that pearly gates list are those things which we are just responsible to know. They are violations of basic, fundamental, biblical principles. And whatever falls into that category, we've got to stay away from. We've got to avoid those kinds of things. All right. And here's what we're talking about. We're talking about things which are sinful, but which are not explicitly stated. The first one is things like these that are applicable to everybody equally, from Galatians 5, 19 and following. But the second category are those things which are personal scruples inside of me. I would put these in the category of Philippians 2 and verse 12, where Paul writes and says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, you know that doesn't mean that I have the choice of whether or not to be baptized for the remission of my sins because I'm working out my own salvation. That's not what he's talking about. That's already been flatly put out, manifest. That's clear. But there are other things that are not so clear. What about the kinds of things that are personal scruples of mine? And in my Christian life, I work through ethics. I work through different issues. And there are things that I'm going to make sure I do. Now, mind you, I wouldn't necessarily bind them on other people, but there are things that I do because I want to be close to my Lord. Or there are things that I cannot do without violating my conscience. Now, I might not bind them on other people, but I just couldn't do them because to me it would be sinful. It's a matter of my personal scruples, my conscience. And of course, you can read about such matters in Romans chapter 14. But anyway, here are the two categories. One category, not explicitly stated, but it's sinful because it falls in the category of violating basic fundamental principles of the Bible. And everybody's responsible to avoid these things. The second one is those kinds of things which are not explicitly stated, but it violates my personal scruples. In the working out of my salvation, I avoid these things or I do these other things because I believe that's the right way to go in these issues. Now, the point that I'm making is this. There are gray areas. In everybody's Christian walk, there are decisions that we must make about how to best please God. Not all issues are like this, but some of them are. And how do I make my judgments? By what standards do I make my judgments in the areas that are gray? That's what I want to talk about. Now go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 12. Because Paul is going to turn the light on this for us. I don't know that I would call this a list that is exhaustive. But it's a good place to start in giving us some rules to make good judgments by in these gray areas. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 12. The Apostle Paul, by inspiration, says, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful unto me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. All right, now, what does it mean that all things are lawful for me? That obviously doesn't mean that I can do anything I please and it's okay because I'm an apostle or because I'm a Christian. That can't be true. I believe the meaning is this, that everything in creation has a legitimate use. I mean, just stand back and look at the world God has made and you say, there's a legitimate use for everything in creation. In fact, if you think about misuses and you think about sins relative to the world in which we live, in all of those different categories, you can think of a legitimate use for that thing. I mean, you think about, well, what are the major sins that people face today? Well, misuse of money, whether stealing or greed, but there's a right use of money too. Power, well, there's certainly a wrong use of power, but there's a right use too. What about sex? There's a wrong use of sex, but there's a right use too. And Paul says, I think standing back at creation, looking at creation, all things are lawful to me, meaning that there's a legitimate use for everything God has made. But now watch, here's the first thing. But all things are not expedient. Point number one is, in this lesson, I must avoid things which are a hindrance to me in my Christian walk. I must avoid things that are a hindrance to me in my Christian walk. The word expedient is sometimes translated profitable in your Bible. And so in Hebrews chapter 12 in verse 10, he's comparing God our Father with our earthly daddies and about how they chastened or disciplined us. And it says that our fathers on earth disciplined us after their pleasure, but God disciplines His children for our profit, that we might be partakers of His holiness. Now get that. That's the same word as expedient. All right? It's for our profit. And the word expedient literally means in the Greek language to have my feet free. In other words, I'm walking along and to have my feet free means that there's nothing that blocks my way. The opposite of expedient is impediment. All right? And so that's why the word is sometimes translated profitable. Over in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 29, well, you know 28. Verse 28 says, and this is in the Sermon on the Mount, don't look on a woman to lust after her. You do that, you've committed adultery with her already in your heart. Well, the next verse says, and if your right eye offends you, pluck it out, cast it from you. It is, here's your word, profitable for you that one of your members should perish and not that all your members be cast into hell. Profitable. So in my Christian walk, I want to keep the path clear, right? And so Paul says, all things are lawful to me, but watch, all things are not expedient or profitable. There are some things, and this gets down to my personal scruples. I want to keep my pathway clear between the Lord and me. And there are things that arise. There are issues that arise in my Christian life that you might argue wouldn't be wrong in themselves, but is it expedient? For example, many times I've known businessmen, and perhaps, I don't know, perhaps in this crowd tonight we have some who've experienced this, and in their business they've got to meet with clients, and their employer says, I want you at those cocktail parties. And so I've known of Christians who would go to those parties. Of course, they don't drink the intoxicating beverages, but maybe they would order a soft drink and try to make it obvious to everybody around, I'm drinking Sprite or something else. Or sometimes the Christian would make the decision, I'll go to the party, but I just won't drink anything for fear that somebody will see me with that glass and assume that I'm drinking an intoxicating beverage. And then very often, Christians have come to the conclusion, I'm just going to tell my boss I'm not going to those parties. Because as I wrestle with this issue, the fact is, I'm not so sure it's a sin for me to be there, but it's an impediment. It's lawful perhaps, but it's not expedient for me. Here's a matter of judgment. And Paul said, all things are lawful, but not all things are expedient. All right? What's another one? Sometimes it's a matter of our entertainment choices, the kinds of television that we'll watch or movies that we'll watch. And don't get me wrong now, when I bring this up, I'm not talking about the sordid stuff. I'm not talking about on that end of the spectrum. I'm talking about much closer to this other side of the spectrum where it's iffy. I may watch this, but you know, it's not bad, but I don't feel real good about it because there's still some things in there that, you know what I'm talking about? Paul said there are things that are lawful for me, but not expedient for me. And expedient means profitable. The opposite would be things that would impede my walk with my Lord Jesus. I don't want to do things that are not expedient for me. Another would be in reference to apparel or clothing. I tell you what, you're in a room right now where a lot of young women, young married women, teenage women, when they dress, and of course now it's cold, but when the weather warms up, when they dress, they go to the mirror and they ask this question, is this modest? And sometimes it's not a matter of clean cut, yes it is, or it's not modest. Sometimes it's kind of iffy. Are these breeches too tight? Is this too low? Is this skirt too high? Or whatever question like that. And you know what? A lot of our women here and young ladies will ask their husbands, come in here and take a look at this. Or their fathers, come and take a look at this and tell me if you think this is all right. Now, what are they doing? Why are they asking those questions? Why are they taking the trouble? Why would they care? And the answer is because Christians don't want to do things that are not expedient. There are matters which are not expedient. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul talks about another example of this. And in this case, and it's hard maybe for us to really relate to this, it had to do with the eating of meats. And some of the Christians had this real conscience issue about eating meats that had been sacrificed to idols because they felt like maybe some way if we eat the meat that's been sacrificed to idols, it will imply an endorsement of idolatry. And we certainly don't want to do that. So they didn't want to eat meats like that at all. Paul said, you know, if eating meats causes my brother to stumble, I don't have to eat meats. Now, wait a minute, Paul, what are you saying? I mean, isn't it lawful to eat meats? Yeah, sure. Even if it's been in sacrifice to idol, Paul would say, yeah, it'd be all right to eat that. But it's not all right to do anything that causes a stumbling block in the way of my brother, and I don't want to do that. Again, here's an example. All things are lawful to me, but not all things are expedient. All right, let's bump to the second point. Here's the second part of verse 12. I'm in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 12. He says, all things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Here's the second rule of thumb by which I may judge the gray areas in my life. I won't be brought under the power of any. One of our most faithful men in this church used to smoke cigarettes. And probably a lot of our older members did, you know, in the past. Because America went through obviously an evolution in reference to smoking cigarettes. Well, anyway, he enjoyed smoking cigarettes. But of course, then there was talk about the harm to the health and et cetera. And so ultimately he decided he would give it up. But it was kind of like the old saying, you know, quitting smoking was the easiest. It was Will Rogers who said, quitting smoking was the easiest thing I have ever done. I should know I've done it many times. Right? And that's how it was. When this brother of ours tried to quit, and it was excruciating. And then he quit cold turkey. You know why? Because of this verse. I mean, he quit cold turkey because of this verse. Paul said, I will not be brought under the power of any. And so Arnold Wright said, oops, there it went. Arnold Wright said, he's not here, so it's okay. It's okay. He's taking care of his father-in-law tonight. He wouldn't care if I told you. He said, you know what? It came down to those cigarettes or me. And who was stronger? Who would win? And I wasn't going to let those cigarettes win. I would not be under the power of those cigarettes. And so he quit. So that was enough. Was it hard? Of course it was hard! But he did it because, you see, like Paul said, all things are lawful to me, but not all things are expedient. And I will not be brought under the power of any. It seems to me that there are lots of things that could fall into this category. But what I'm going to do to narrow this down is to go to Luke chapter 14 with you. Go to Luke chapter 14. See, we're not talking about necessarily about something that would be wrong to do in itself. We're talking about something that becomes wrong because it has a control over me that interferes with my Christian walk. So, go to Luke chapter 14 and verse 16. Then said he unto him, a certain man made a great supper and bade many. And sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. They all with one consent began to make excuse. Now, let me give you the background of this parable before we go on. the Jews should have received the Messiah, Jesus Christ, very readily because they had been schooled in the Old Testament. But that's not what happened. By and large, the Jews rejected Jesus Christ. And so, naturally, what happens then is the Great Commission, not just for the Jews only, but for all the world. And so that's the essence of this parable. Verse 18 again. They were offered, "Come to the supper." And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first one said unto him, "I bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray, have me excused." Another said, "I bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused." Another said, "I've married a wife, and therefore..." I mean, he didn't make an excuse, did he? "I married a wife, I can't come." So that servant came and showed his Lord these things. The master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, "Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in hither the poor and the maimed, the halt and the blind," and etc. Now watch. Here's an example of people doing things that are not wrong in and of themselves. Is there anything wrong with a man buying a piece of ground or buying yoke of oxen or getting married? Certainly not. In fact, in this very room, we have many individuals who have done these things. But it was wrong this time. Why? Because it interfered with their walk with the Lord. It interfered, and this is the teaching of the parable, it interfered with what they should have been doing. They lost their balance. And I suppose it could happen with anything. I mean, so you buy a piece of ground, and there's kind of an excitement to that. I need to go and see about that. Or 5 yoke of oxen. Let me tell you something. There's a thrill to business. There's a built-in thrill to business. Because you use your skill. He says, I bought these yoke of oxen. He didn't say, "I got to go plow with them." He said, "I got to go prove them." What does it mean? It means this. You know, I think I got a good deal on those oxen. I really think I got a good deal. I think they're strong. I think I paid a good price for them. And they're going to work and I'm going to make money. But I can't wait. I got to go see if they can pull as many pounds as I think they can. There's a thrill to business. There's an excitement to being able to use your skill to turn a profit. Now, it's not business is not wrong, and turning a profit is not wrong, and using your skill is not wrong. But suppose you said to the Lord, "I can't do your will because I've got to go and prove my oxen." You know what happens then? I've been brought under the power of something. Maybe it's business, or maybe it's family. I married a wife, can't come. Yeah, well, what's the definition of true success? The definition of true success isn't marrying a wife or pleasing your family. The definition of true success is living your life and going to heaven. And when we get that confused, we've messed up. Paul said, "All things are lawful to me, but I will not be brought under the power of any." What kinds of things come to your mind that fall into this category that in and of themselves might not be wrong, but do people still watch soap operas? I don't even know if soap operas still exist. I guess they do. You know what? Oh, good, thank you. How do you know? No, just kidding. You can get addicted to that sort of thing. You say, well, it's just a television show, and you might argue that it's perfectly innocent. But you know, I've known people in the past who couldn't conduct regular affairs of life, couldn't do things during the afternoons because they had to get home and watch those. You know what? Paul said, all things are lawful, but there are some things that'll bring you under control. I won't be brought under control of any. And you can think about hobbies that you might have that in and of themselves are just fine to do. But suppose I let it go too far, where it interferes with my service to my Lord. When that happens, and we're talking about one of those gray areas, you say, I'm going to avoid that. Because I won't be brought under the power of any. Okay, here's number 3. Drop down to the bottom of the chapter. We're still in 1 Corinthians 6. The bottom of the chapter now. Verses 19 and 20. Paul says, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Because you know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own. You're bought with a price. Glorify God in your body. Okay. In the gray areas, in the issues where I've got to make a decision about the rightness, or will I participate or not participate? Must I participate? Is it okay not? I make these decisions in these gray areas. I've got to make sure that I bring glory to my Lord. Now, there's a very interesting discussion going on in our brotherhood right now over this question. Is everything we do in life worship? And the answer is no. If you say yes, the implications of that go very far. It would mean that anything which was appropriate for a Christian to do in his daily life at home or at work or at play would also be appropriate to do in worship. And in so doing, you dilute worship to where it's meaningless. But Jesus said that we're to worship Him in spirit and in truth, which means that there's a true way to worship Him. Not everything that's appropriate for me to do in my regular life, my daily living, would be appropriate to do in worship. So, it is not the case that everything Christians do in life is worship. Let me rephrase it for you. It is true that everything we do in life should be to the glory of God. Everything I do ought to be to His glory. Now, He says, here's your motivation, because you're bought with a price. That implies a couple of things. First thing is that He owns me. So, if you're pro-choice, what you've got to say is, this body is mine and you don't have any right because this is my body. I do what I please. Well, actually, that's a mistaken idea. That's a misnomer, see, because that is not your body. You don't own your body. I want you to consider the body that you now inhabit this very minute to belong to God. It's on loan right now. It's on loan from God. It's really His. And so Psalm 100 says, for we are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Right? You don't own you. You don't. God owns you. Your body belongs to Him. Your body and your spirit, which are God's. And then the second thing is, because you're bought with a price. Now listen to me. When you really let that soak into your soul, it'll revolutionize the way you look at life. I don't own me, and I'm bought with a price. You see, because that gets back to the cross. That's talking about the cross. How do I live in view of the cross? How do I live in view of the fact that I don't own me, that He owns my body? And the answer is what Paul said here. I've got to glorify Him. I live my life to His glory. So when I come to these gray areas, these decisions, I can merely ask the question, is this to His glory or not? Is this something that would violate what He wants me to be doing? Would this offend God or not? Albert Barnes, and I enjoy reading Albert Barnes' commentary. He wrote during the 1800s, and Mr. Barnes, writing on this passage, said, I wonder if we were standing at the foot of the cross, right up against it, and if the warm blood of our Lord trickling down, dripping on our hand, if we would be able to indulge so freely in sinful acts. He said, you're bought with a price. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. Now, folks, there's a wonderful freedom in Christ Jesus. And I love living the Christian life. It's the best life. There's a life of joy and happiness. It's not a life of shackles and misery and fetters. But it's also the case that when I choose to be a Christian, that means I have restraints that I'm placed under and requirements that I must meet. There are things I must do and things I must not do. And some of the things in my life, I'm going to have to decide on my own, based on principles such as these. Is it expedient or an impediment? Is it something that has brought me under its control to motivate me to deviate from my Christian walk? Is this something that glorifies my Lord Jesus, or something that, to be perfectly honest, if I was just plain honest, He's probably ashamed of? You know, you let these kinds of things govern you, and I believe prayerfully that you and I are going to get these gray matters right And don't you know the Lord loves people who are so concerned about being faithful disciples that they work this hard to walk faithfully before Him and please Him? What's more important than being a faithful servant of our God? What's more important than that? Now, this very week, as you and I go into our work weeks, we're going to be facing lots of decisions, some of which are going to be easy because they're slam dunks. I mean, this is a thing that's right, I'm going to do it, or this is a thing that's wrong, and I'm not going to do it. But there are going to be other things about which I must make judgments. And may God bless us as we work to have great, strong, faithful scruples that are pleasing to our Lord. I wonder if there's somebody here tonight who hasn't obeyed the gospel. And maybe you're ready to do that. You know what? I want to know what the Bible says, and I want to please my Lord Jesus, and I want to follow Him. I want to be a Christian because I know it's the way of the cross that leads home. But you can obey the gospel tonight. If you've heard the Word, you believe that Jesus is God's Son, then repent of your sins and confess Jesus before this assembly tonight and be baptized, be immersed in water, and He'll wash away your sins with His blood. If you already are a member of the church, but you need to come back home again because you've left, or perhaps you just need the prayers of the Christians, you know that we'd be happy to pray with you. Tony's going to lead us in a song now as an encouragement. If you'd like to respond, come as we stand and sing.